Emergency.
Okay, good. Well, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. The grace of your good word, Lord, and just how you work in our lives. And to be able to see you move in this congregation, people getting excited, Lord, and singing out loud, and being involved in the message, and to see how that's affecting people's lives, God, we thank you so much for that. Father, we pray that you're at work here tonight as we open up this study and go through your word. And Father, we pray that your word would speak to us and that you would change our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Let's go ahead and go over the homework real quick. And I'm going to breeze through it pretty quick. I have an outline today, and then I want to stop the recording, and then we can talk about a few other things. Knowledge of God. Okay. Who did their homework? Okay. A few of us did not do our homework.
We didn't get it.
Huh?
I said we didn't have it. We didn't care.
No excuse.
You didn't get it?
No.
We weren't here Wednesday. I was still sick.
Yeah, but I thought I gave it to you on Sunday because you asked me for it.
Well, that was the previous 2 weeks earlier.
Oh, okay.
You didn't do it.
Okay.
If you ever,
we didn't do it.
If you ever missed the opportunity.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and go through this real quick. Number one, from reading Job 11, 7 through 10 and Isaiah 48:18, we can see that it will be easy for us to understand God if we just read enough. What was your answer? Who got true? Who got false? Who got misleading? Okay, I think that's what Robert had here for an answer. He said, it is possible to both know of God and His desires for us, but impossible to fully comprehend all of Him. Number two, what'd you get? True or false?
False.
Okay, good. Number three, anybody get anything different? Just speak up. Go ahead and speak up if you did. Number three, true or false?
True.
Good. Number four, what is the cycle Ryrie states should be part of all Christian experience? Barb?
Personal relationship with God, so we can know, see the facts that He reveals, so we can have a personal relationship with God, so we can grow closer and have a desire to know more, which deepens our relationship with God.
Right. Good.
It keeps going around and around.
Yeah. The more you learn, the more you know of Him, the more you experience Him, the more you want to learn so that you can know more of Him, so that you can experience more, on and on and on and on. And that is the healthy Christian growth. So if you're not in that cycle, if you're not constantly wanting to learn more about God and enjoy a personal relationship with Him, then you got to ask yourself what's wrong, because that's not healthy. There's something not healthy there. If you're not learning about God or enjoying a personal relationship with Him, you're in an unhealthy relationship. Imagine if you're married to a person, a spouse, a husband or a wife, and you never wanted to know anything else about them than what you already know. Would that be healthy or unhealthy?
Unhealthy.
Yeah, absolutely. Or you never wanted to really know them. If you hear quite often somebody saying, man, your wife has a great personality, and you're like, really? I didn't know. There's something unhealthy about that. Right?
Right.
So, good. Okay. Number five, what are the four purposes of knowledge of God? And what? Skip the second half. I don't want to know all the verses, just that you wrote some down. But what are the four purposes of the knowledge of God? Abby?
Find eternal life, growth, doctrine, knowledge, discerning, lifestyle.
Okay, good. So the first two, and then the third is to warn of judgment to come and to generate true worship of God. Okay. Anybody get anything different? Number six, how does the knowledge of God differ from all other human knowledge? Bob?
Because God will only allow you to know what He wants to reveal to you.
Right.
Okay.
That's what I had to say.
Good. Abigail?
And man needs to put himself under God, who is the object of his knowledge.
That's good. And what supporting verse do we have for that? No? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, good. Yeah, in order to have knowledge of God, you can have knowledge of somebody else without having to fear Him, but in order to have true knowledge of God, the first step is to have fear of the Lord, or to admit that He is above you, that you have something that you need to learn of Him. Number seven, why did God give us the ability to talk? Or the ability of language? Barb? Basically, just the ability to communicate, right? I mean, we can't know any, we can't pass on knowledge without an ability to communicate. Good. And number eight, what did God give us to allow us to understand Him more? Helen, you have an answer for me.
Intelligence to understand the meaning of words and logic, and God gave us the Holy Spirit to distinguish truth from error.
Good. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the biggest key there. Okay, let's go ahead and get into the outline. Gosh, it's a nice day. What are we doing inside?
You say outline. Do you have homework for us to follow, or what are you talking about? Outline?
No, it's my outline. I'm sorry. It's just my lesson here. So, okay, when we talk about God, we talk about the knowledge of God. The first thing that we acknowledge about God, let me erase my board here. We talk about the knowledge of God. Can we really know God? Can we really know God? Who has an answer?
Not really.
Helen.
Only what He reveals to us?
That's kind of a loaded question, huh? Okay. Here's the thing. God is both incomprehensible and yet He's knowable. Is that what do you call that, a paradox? You can't know Him and yet you can know Him. And you say, well, that's pretty far-fetched, you know. Is that, you know, how can you not know someone and still know them? And I can give you a human relationship here. I know Bob. I know him fairly well. But I don't know Bob. I don't know all the little aspects about Bob and everything there is to know about Bob and his childhood and how he grew up and the depth of his love for others and his relationship with his mother. I don't know all of that. But I know Bob. Okay? God, when we talk about knowing God, and we talk about it goes so much deeper than that. There is an aspect in which we cannot ever know God, and it's deeper than me not knowing Bob. I mean, we just do not have the capability to reach into an infinite mind. God is infinite. He is all-knowing and all-seeing, and we do not have that potential. Abigail, you had your hand up.
Will things change when we go to heaven?
Will things change when we go to heaven? That's a good question. They will, and yet
they won't
fully. So is that a loaded answer? Is that the same question you had, Helen?
I was just going to say, since I don't know what you think or feel, because I don't live in your body and I don't think with your brain to know everything about you.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Bob?
And if you think about it, really, how much can a subject really know about his creator?
How much can a subject really know about his creator?
Yeah,
that's good. Now, I understand the reason for Abigail's question. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's go ahead and turn there. We're off the outline, but that's okay. For this question, not for everyone. And I got to find it because I wasn't prepared for this. First Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the importance of love.
Okay.
And he's saying, listen, you know, guys, everything else that you're doing, all the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and everything else, those are all nice. Those are good gifts and they have a reason and a purpose and a time. But without love, none of them mean anything. Love's the most important thing. And then he says this. He says in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly. The mirror, the glass, and it compares that elsewhere in the book of James to the Word of God. That's what we see. Mm-hmm. Now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And so, yes, when we're in heaven, we will know God. I think the King James Version says, then we will know fully.
Yeah.
Is that what you have? Do you have the King James?
I don't know.
Yeah. You have a comment?
Yeah, when we get to heaven, we're still the creative. And
creatures.
Still the God and the eternal being. So that part won't ever change.
Right, that part won't ever change. And we'll know because we're there in His presence and we'll know Him fully and we'll have a perfect capacity to learn and to we'll be perfect. We won't have a sin nature anymore that's going to corrupt our line of thinking and all that. So we will know Him greater. And the word there, you notice that says, but then we shall know Him even as I am known. And in the King James that says fully. And I think some of the other versions, ESV says fully. And Wayne Grudem quotes this. The word there, the Greek word there is epinosis. And what epinosis is, it means like gnosis. You know, gnosis means knowledge. Epinosis means higher knowledge. Okay? And so we'll know Him greater. We'll know Him fully, but we won't be omnipotent. We won't be God. We won't have omnipotent omniscience. We can never know the depths of His love. I don't know God's personal relationship for you, His personal love for you. I don't know that. Just in this room, I don't know God's personal love for me to the full capacity. I don't. Sometimes I wonder, God, what are you doing in my life? And it's not that I think that He's forsaken me or that He doesn't love me, but I don't really understand it or comprehend it. None of us can. It's beyond our comprehension. And I'll just go to this passage when we talk about the incomprehensibility of God. Job. Actually, let's just go ahead and we'll skip all that. We'll go to Romans 11, verse 33. And Paul says this. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he says this. He says, how unsearchable, how undiscoverable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You can never know God. You can never know everything He intends. Listen, Satan, the most powerful created being in all of the universe, doesn't know God, doesn't know all the things that God does. He has limits. God has no limits. So, in a sense, God is completely unknowable. We are incomprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around everything that He is. It's impossible because we are finite and He is infinite or infinite.
Right.
So, but on the other hand, we can know Him. And it's a good thing too, because the Bible's very clear what happens to those who don't know Him, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I love to quote this verse because it tells us something. It tells us what's important. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" And so there's all the works, right? There's all the outward expressions of faith, the knowledge of God, or not the knowledge of God, but the facts of God. They got those down, but they don't have the knowledge. This is what he says: "And then I will declare to them, I never gnosko, I never knew you, know by experience. I never personally related to you. I never knew you." The idea is there's not a one-way knowledge, it's a two-way knowledge. So it's important that we do know God. It's important that we make ourselves known to Him. And He knows everything. He knows us better than we can ever know ourselves. But we make ourselves known to Him by experiencing Him and allowing Him to experience us. And that concept is really deep, and hopefully you guys all are following me there, because I don't want to get too off track in explaining that. So it's very important. We can know God. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 7. It says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." So how can we know God?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ, right. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "No man has seen God at any time. The Son, He has declared Him." So Jesus Christ was born for the purpose that we can know God, that we can understand Him. And how can we know about Jesus?
In the Bible.
Yeah, we can get there. Good. I'm glad you guys all jumped on that.
We're used to these traps.
Yeah.
John 17:3. "And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What's eternal life? Where's that? In knowing God the Father and God the Son. That's where the eternal life is. Right? So it is important that we know Him. Now, we're saved through faith, and it all ties together. So I don't want you guys to get off track and say, "Well, Pastor's saying we're saved by something else besides faith." That's not at all right. Faith, it's through our faith that we can know Him. And you can't have faith in something you don't know. Period. To some extent, and we'll qualify that statement. All right, is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. Simply put, I can know as much about God as my finite mind allows me to. I can know as much about God as my mind allows me to. Yet I can never, because I'm finite, know everything about Him. All right. Any questions? Comments? No? Everybody wrapping their head around this one pretty good? I spent more time there than I wanted to.
We have finite minds.
Yeah.
We do. We have finite minds. Good one, Julie. We have finite minds, so we're done. No questions. All right. The source of knowledge. Where does knowledge come from?
Knowledge of God or knowledge in general?
Just in general.
Yeah, what do you think?
Knowledge about God. Where does the knowledge about God come from? What's the source?
He is the source.
He is the source. He is the source. Let me ask that a different way. You answered it right, but I want the right question to go along with it. I'm just going to just throw it out there. Okay. So I'm struggling here. We can only know God as much as He allows us to know Him. Right, so that's what we're getting at. Man is depraved. We can't know God because we don't seek God. Our nature is inward on our own. You saw what happens in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 when God takes away His providence on man. We become all raving maniacs and attack one another. It talks about the army just slaying one another. Or in Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, when he was boasting up his ability and his pride of making Babylon, the city of Babylon, and then God says, you fool. He says, this day you're going to be driven from this city as a raving maniac and be in that state for, I think it was 7 years. And he ate grass from the ground. That's what we're capable of on our own. We are completely and utterly depraved. And it really goes into that in Romans chapter 1, and I've taught a good sermon on that, about God giving man up to his own desires. And you see, as God gives man up, he gets worse and worse depraved. It is only through God that man has any desire whatsoever to know Him. God has to call him. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. So, it's only through God or by God that we can know God. Also, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. And so because God's Spirit, what does that mean? Pneuma, Spirit. Invisible force. Remember that from the sermons? Does anybody actually listen to those?
We have to worship Him in Spirit.
Huh? Yes, we have to worship Him in Spirit, but He is Spirit. He is invisible. And He's more than just a force. I'm not teaching that. But the point is that you can't see Him. So it's not like you're going to just come stumbling across Him one day and say, oh, what's that? Who's that? Oh, that must be God. See, He has to make Himself known to you in order for you to know Him. So that's the point. The only way that we can know God is that God Himself makes Himself known. And that is the doctrine of revelation. And we'll get into that a little bit more when we get into the next chapters. But the doctrine of revelation, there's two forms of it. The first one is general revelation. And that speaks of nature itself, speaking of God, and man's own constitution speaks of God, and so on and so forth. But then we have specific or special revelation. And that's where God Himself has spoken to men through a burning fiery bush, through angels, through His Word, on and on. And we can only know about those things through how?
The Bible.
God's Word. Good. Okay, how does God make Himself known? We just talked about that.
Well, the burning bush is
there. Huh?
A burning bush?
I'm looking for something more, not quite as specific as that. What? So we talked about nature. I'll give you the first one, nature.
Our conscience,
good, good.
Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience, good.
Intelligence.
What else? What's the primary way that God speaks to us? The written word, good. The Bible.
It's only kind of three ways.
The Bible. What's the problem with relying on this?
You can interpret it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's subject to interpretation. You know, nature speaks to God. What a nature. You're subject to an interpreter. You're subject to man. And man in his nature is corrupt and perverse. And so if we just go off of nature and say, well, this really, and some religions do, and we draw our whole concept of God based on nature, it's really subject to perversion and distortion. And what's the problem with this one?
Some people don't have them.
Everybody has one, but some people sear it.
Yeah.
Some people sear it. Your conscience. Your conscience. Good. This one here also has its problems. The Bible. But not if you're reading it systematically and as it's written truth. So if you take the Bible at face value and you read it with good, proper hermeneutics, as we studied before in the doctrine of the Bible, this is a perfect way, a good way of knowing God. Abigail.
I'm just saying for all three of them, you have to submit yourself under the authority of God.
Yeah, and we talked about that, right? You have to acknowledge that God is above you, and you have to submit yourself under the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And then elsewhere in Proverbs chapter 9, it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So, good. The definition of truth. The definition of truth. The definition of truth must come from God. And it changes. It can change. You say, what do you mean it can change? That's not good. Can the definition of truth change?
Are you talking about in the Bible it changes?
Yeah.
I thought
of true knowledge of God. Can it change?
Well, if He reveals more.
Good, Wayne. It doesn't actually change, but it progresses. We get to know more about God. So we don't get to learn some totally different truth about God, but we do get to learn some totally new truth about God. New to us, old to Him, right? So, in the old system, Judaism was true religion. Now, Christianity is the only true religion. Does that make this completely false?
No.
No, it's just incomplete. Mm-hmm. And so when we talk about ultimate truth, Judaism is not ultimate truth because it still teaches a works-based salvation. And we are not under the old covenant. We're under the new. But even you could even argue then and say we were never saved by works. We were always saved by faith.
I was just going to say, Christ Himself says, I did not come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. And so that the truth has been expounded upon. So it's a new truth, Christianity.
Right. And Christ, you're quoting Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And not quite at the beginning, but right towards the beginning, He gives the Beatitudes before that. But and Christ says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's a little deeper concept, because what He's talking about there is Christ fulfilled the whole sacrificial law in that He died for our sins. So we don't have to go in and do this and do that and do this to get saved, because it's already been done once for all through Christ. And His point, too, also was, you know, when He sees, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. You know, if you hated someone without a cause or angry with them without a cause, then you're guilty of the judgment. You know, on and on. We can't live up to that.
No.
But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, He lives up to that for us. He fulfills the law. And so that was His point in that. But yeah, that's good. So, okay, progressive knowledge. Everybody understand that?
Yes.
Good. That's a pretty easy concept. So. The content of the knowledge of God. What is knowledge of God? What do we mean by that? What is it? I can wait. Because I want you guys to answer this.
Say it one more time.
What is knowledge of God? What's knowledge? To say, if I say, Wayne, if I say I know my wife, then what is that? What does that mean?
A revealed truth.
It's a revealed truth, okay? Let's
relationship.
It's a relationship. That's good. I like that.
That's how, I mean, I was just going to say, having a relationship with the Lord is a way of having knowledge about Him. Because you could try to tell me that there's no God, but I know that there's a God, you know. He's here with me.
It's a relationship. What else? What else is required for knowledge when we talk about the substance of knowledge or the content of knowledge? Abigail?
You know, the characteristics of God.
The characteristics. And I think the way Ryrie says it is the facts. You got to know the facts. If you know someone, you know the facts, right? Mm-hmm. Both are required. You can't have one or the other. You see? You cannot know someone if you only have the facts. Good example. I got some facts about Obama. All right. I know for a fact that he was born in Hawaii. Wait a second. That's a bad example. I know some facts about George Bush. Okay. I know he was the governor of Texas. I know that he was president for 8 years. I know that he was absolutely against abortion. I know he was absolutely against stem cell research. On and on and on and on. Now, do I know George Bush?
No.
I don't know anything about him. I don't know if he's mean to his wife. I don't know if he loves his kids. You know, on and on. I don't know him. I'm not around him. I don't experience him. Is he a nice guy? Well, he seems to be on TV. Does that mean that he is? No. The facts by themselves aren't enough. And you see, that was the problem with the Jews, is they knew God through the facts. This is what God desires. And we're going to live up to the law. But they had no personal relationship with Him. You have to have both. You know, I mean, think about this. Those of you who are married, what if all you knew of your spouse was the facts? And you never enjoyed their company or that relationship? I mean, that would be the most sick, perverted, distorted, twisted, every other bad word I can think of, relationship you can possibly imagine.
Oh, how about that?
You know, you can't live like that. And thank you so much for showing restraint here, Andy. No, I mean, you have to have time to, enjoy one another if you're going to know someone. To visit and to get to know their personality and everything else. And so when we talk about knowledge, it involves not just the facts, but the relationship. On the other side of that coin, you can't know someone if it's all experience. You can't. Man, I had a really good time with you the other day. Woo! We had a great time. You know, we partied it up. We visited. We hung out. You know, everything else. Man, you're so funny. I feel like I know you.
But I didn't know
you. But you don't know anything about him. Hey, guess what? He's a wanted felon. And he steals from people. And, you don't know him just because of experience. You don't know somebody. So you got to have both. And we get the facts from here. This is where we get our facts. The Bible. And this is the only place we get our facts. We don't get our facts from experience. We don't get our facts from the relationship aspect. We get them from here. But we get the relationship in. That's why it's so important when I do one-on-ones with people. I teach them, listen, it's so important to when you first get up in the morning, read your word and pray to God. And don't just say, God, will you please do this? Will you please do that? Can I have? Can I have? Can I have? Tell them about your day. Tell them about what's bothering you. If you're frustrated with Him, tell Him. Listen, you think you're doing something wrong? He already knows. Trust me. He knows you're frustrated with Him. And you don't have to do it irreverently, and I highly advise against that. But you can just say, Lord, I'm frustrated right now, and I don't know what You want me to learn. And just please help me to learn it, God. But, you know, I don't know. I feel like this. He already knows. But He wants to hear it from you. And you see that, you know, David, in his Psalms, you know, you look at that and you say, gosh, you know, David sure is bold here talking to the Lord. You know, Lord, are you really, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Are you serious, David? You're talking to God like that? You know, but what was he doing? He was just, Lord, listen, this is my heart right now. You know, just letting them know. So you got to do both. You can't just know the facts. But you got to know the facts. It's not enough to say, well, I got a relationship with Him and never touch your Word. And it's not enough to always be in your Word and never have a relationship with Him. So. Okay. Knowledge of God is progressive. We already beat on that door. And the purpose of knowledge of God. What is the purpose of knowledge of God? Huh?
We said to lead people to the possession of eternal life.
Are you reading your book right
now? I just looked at it.
Are you cheating?
I just looked at it. No.
The worst.
Foster Christian
growth. Yeah.
So, okay, to lead people to eternal life? Why don't you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What's Jesus called?
The Word.
The Word. Jesus is called the Word. Why is He called the Word?
Because He is the Word.
He is an expression of God. He has expressed God to us. God the Father to us. He is what expresses. How do we get God? Through the Word. And so the two in Scripture, you see the two are related to one another. Jesus Christ is the Word. All right? So, I only throw that out there so that you understand why I'm going to this verse to teach on what the purpose is of knowledge of God, because the same applies to the Scripture. The purpose of Scripture. And so we read here, it tells us beginning in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There's what Helen was just talking about. So salvation, that's one purpose in knowing God. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, theopneumatos. And is profitable for doctrine. So what's another purpose in knowing God? Teaching.
Christian growth.
Learning. So, learning about His creation. Learning about, you know, if I know God, then I know a little bit more about everything around me, right? About the purpose of everything around me. You know, what is the meaning of life? Where are you going to get that? From God. From knowing God. Right. All right. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. For instruction in righteousness. the man of God, where is my place here?
17.
That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto for every good work, so and to be equipped. Some of this is extra, it's not in your text book there. But it is in the Bible, so that overrules. So that's why it's important to know God, so that you can get, so you can be saved, number one. So you can be allowed in His presence. Number two, that you can learn about Him and His creation. Number three, for reproof. That's being told, you know, bad pat, you know.
with the Word of God.
For correction. That correction is the being put back in line, shown the right way. You know, you think about when you draw a crooked line and you take your eraser
right.
And then you correct it. So correcting to be put back in line. for instruction in righteousness. To be told how. How to be holy. Because, you know, it never fails. You listen to somebody and they say, well, homosexuality, and I'm not beating that one to death, but homosexuality, you know, it's what two people do in their own home. You know, that's their own business. I don't see anything wrong with it. How would we refute that? Yeah, God says it's wrong. Good, Abby. And God says it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. You see? So how do we know it's wrong? Because we know God through the Bible. And God says it's wrong. So we know God doesn't like it. So we get instruction in righteousness. All right. And we get equipped. So that one's free. All right. Any questions? Or comments? Okay, good. All right, next one. Prerequisites to the knowledge of God. Prerequisites to the knowledge of God. We already touched on this. We're just going to kind of blaze through it real quick here. There are four prerequisites listed. Number one, God initiates. God initiates. He had to. We already talked about that, right? If God wanted to create this world and make Himself not known, He could have done that. He's omnipotent. It'd be very easy for Him to do that. But God wanted to make Himself known, and so He made this world in a way that made Himself known. And of course, like we said, we have in our depravity no ability to seek Him out and know Him on our own. He has to initiate it. Number two, prerequisites of knowing God is language. Had to have language. Because otherwise, we wouldn't have a Bible. It wouldn't make any sense. It would just be ink. So, any comments on that? Any deep theological thoughts behind that? Pretty clear. Okay, good.
Finite minds.
What's that?
I said finite minds.
I couldn't hear you.
Finite minds.
Finite minds. Good. That's the next one. Made in God's image. Though we are finite, we are intelligent. And so we have to have some kind of intelligence to comprehend and understand the things of God that we're taught. So, and I know with some of us that's debatable. For the most part, we are intelligent and able to understand things. And I'm sorry, Jacob, I wasn't trying to pick on you. What's the most important factor to understanding and knowing God?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Good.
Guys,
yeah, she didn't hesitate one bit.
Reading her book.
The Holy Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 16. We'll look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you're absolutely right, Helen, that Holy Spirit is the most important factor to understanding and knowing God. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll get into that, actually, so I'm not going to give that one away. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is to make God known unto us. And listen, you can have all the books and all the pages and all the nature you want, but without the Holy Spirit, you can't know God. You can't. And we're going to touch on that verse in just a second, but here in John chapter 16, look, go ahead and look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you.
That's right.
And so if there's any questions about this, I want to cover this. If there's any questions about He will not speak of His own authority or whatever, that strikes some questions in people usually about what does that mean? Is the Holy Spirit less than Christ? No, He's still God. The point there is that He's not self-willed. There's no opposing wills there. Jesus talks about here, right there, Jesus talks about all that the Father has is Mine. So there you see their equality and their oneness. But yet, in other places, Jesus Christ says that the Son of Man did not come to do His own will, but the Father's. And so it's not saying that, well, the Father is greater than I am. You know, He is in authority, but not in person or deity. But what He's saying is that I'm not a self-willed person. We have the same mind. We have the same oneness. We come for the same purpose. But anyway, what I want you to get out of this scripture is that the Holy Spirit teaches us God's will, teaches us what we know of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we learn, which we already knew, but we learn this is the verse, the primary verse that we learn, that without the Holy Spirit it's impossible to know God. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to know God. I don't care how many Bibles you have, an original text, original versions, whatever. You can't know God. You can't understand them without the Holy Spirit. That's why people who enter these endless debates with unsaved people are wasting their breath. You can't do that. You got to get them saved and then have that debate. Because once they're saved, the Holy Spirit will teach them what's correct and what's not. But you can't go and start debating about homosexuality to someone who is lost. They don't get it. That's why I've never encouraged us going standing out with picket signs saying, down with homos. That's wrong. That's a wrong approach. It's sinful. It's prideful. We're not any better than any of them. What's the difference between us and them? Salvation, and because of that, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So that's what this text is going to teach us. He says this, beginning in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His truths, His teaching. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for someone to understand our truth. And so that's why it's really not appropriate for us to be offended at the behavior of the unbelieving world. We should have a broken heart for the behavior of the unbelieving world. And listen, I'm not hypocritical here. I'll be the first one to admit I get offended. I do. But there's always that check and balance where it's like, okay, Pat, you're taking it too far, you know.
But if
it's
they
not, because they're lost, and that's how lost people act.
They don't have the love of Christ.
They don't have the love of Christ.
They don't get it.
So, we were going door to door. I was going door to door with somebody. And we got a spider here.
And where was the love of God there?
It was not. There was no love for that guy.
Poor thing.
Yeah. So, wicked heathen just sitting there listening in on our stuff, spying out our truth. But, I was going door to door with a guy, and I remember the reason why it caught my ear is because I remember doing this myself when I first started going door to door. You go and you hear people give you some excuse. Oh, well, I can't come because I got to wash my car that day, or you know, that kind of a thing. Not really, but you know, that kind of a thing. Or I got to go, I got to get off my feet, you know, they're sore, that kind of a thing. And so as we were leaving, he made a comment of, you know, yeah, right, you know. And it was like, and I remembered that, and it really hurt. It hurt my heart because I was like, I remember being stuck in that. And, you know, I said, you know, that's not right. That's not the right way to look at that. Understand, God's heart is broken for that soul. God wants him. The Bible says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all to come to repentance. That's hard for a Calvinist to understand. But it's in the Scripture. Jesus Christ stood at the foot of the mountain and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I called for you as a hen does for her brood, and ye would not." And so God wants those lost souls. And unfortunately, they're in rebellion. And so God's heart is broken, and we have no right to really be offended. We need to have broken hearts too for that. And we need to be thinking in that aspect because they can't think straight. They're depraved. And, you know, hopefully we just pray that God will give them their Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that they can receive the Word and come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I don't know why. That was all of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why I just went down that. It wasn't in my notes. But just to say that, you know, when we go door to door, we might get the door slammed in our faces, but you know it breaks our heart. It doesn't offend us, and you know just keep going because somewhere out there there's the one soul. No matter how many doors you knock, and how many you know times you get the door slammed, there's that one soul that God's crying out to, and they listen. They're touched by the Holy Spirit, and they're just waiting for you to show up at their door and give them the truth, and so. That should be our mentality with our friends, our loved ones, our cohorts at work, and even that guy who you can't stand because he's always cussing. You know, you just realize that he's lost, and that's how lost people act. They don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, any last thoughts or questions? Well, I got something I want to share with you. I'm going to stop the recording. And then we'll go into prayer requests.
You woke up on that.
Is that what you're trying to do?